How did you get famous? Ask any great man or woman God has used in the public eye, and they always will point to God. He alone raises people up, and He alone takes them down. That's the lesson that we're going to learn about God's sovereignty in this study on Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I'm Steve Schwetz, and in just a few minutes, we're going to be transported back in time, back over 2,500 years, in fact, to the city of Babylon, when it was the greatest city of the ancient world. The scene must have been amazing when Daniel was ushered into the king's presence. As the most powerful and the wealthiest person on the earth at the time, Nebuchadnezzar held the power of life and death in the flick of a hand. We're in Daniel chapter 2 at verse 24, so go ahead and grab your Bible and find your spot in God's Word. And as you do, here are a few letters from our fellow Bible bus passengers. A man from Poland shares this: "The Bible is my greatest love. Thank you for passing on the gospel of salvation in a very clear and sound way. I realize you bear a great responsibility in staying true to the Bible's teaching. Costly is the blood of Jesus shed on the cross to save us." Let me repeat that. Costly is the blood of Jesus shed on the cross to save us. Isn't that beautiful? Here's another note from a listener in West Bengal. He shares, "My wife and I have come to know Christ and are now connected to a fellowship. But my mother is against this, and we are often in conflict. It is difficult for us to attend church as people from our community see us. But God's grace does not depend on our circumstances, and this is where your program is a blessing for us. We continue to receive the nourishment we need from the Word of God. Currently, the episodes are based on the book of Job, and we have learned so much." God's grace does not depend on our circumstances. Isn't that a great reminder? Well, these friends remind us how valuable it is to hear Through the Bible taught in their own language. And in light of this, I want to remind you that at ttb.org, you can direct your family, friends, and neighbors to listen to the messages like the one that we're about to hear in more than 250 languages, including English. Or even easier, download TTB's individual language apps from your favorite app store and listen wherever you go. Through the Bible's very first commitment is to make the teaching of God's Word accessible to as many people as possible. As Dr. McGee used to say, we want to get people into the Word of God in order to get the Word of God into people. So why don't you join our World Prayer Team? As together we're praying toward this goal, you can sign up. It's easy, online, ttb.org/pray. We're not going to ask you to do anything other than pray, so join us in the privilege of praying every day. In fact, let's start now. Father, thank you for the grace that you give us to see your truth. From Poland to West Bengal to countries and communities all over the world, open the hearts of everyone who joins us in the study of your word. We want to see and hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're off to Daniel chapter 2 on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, we come back to this 24th verse of the second chapter of Daniel, and we left off last time at very much of a cliffhanger place. And of course, in a continued story like this, that's the place where you want to let up. And that's where we did. And it was when Daniel was ready to go into the presence of the king and interpret the dream. And he has just thanked the Lord for giving him the answer. And then he does something very practical. Verse 24, and I'm reading now from the second chapter of Daniel. "Therefore Daniel went unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." Now, Daniel wants to stop this bloody slaughter that would have taken place. And apparently, Arioch had no stomach or heart for the matter either. He didn't want to slay all the wise men. And then Arioch, verse 25, and I'm reading, "Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." Now, this man rushes into the king, and he rushes Daniel into the presence of the king with the good news that the dream will be divulged. And verse 26, "The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" Now, quite obviously, and I think logically, the king was rather skeptical. All of these wise men had not been able to come up with the interpretation. And here comes in this little fellow, Daniel. There's the king on the throne, and you can see the look on his face that he certainly is very skeptical. And Daniel, just this little fellow standing before the king. And the king is asking him, "You mean to tell me that all the other wise men, they couldn't answer? They had no answer? Now you feel like you could answer. Maybe this is just another attempt of the wise men to stall for time." And I think his question sounds rather cynical. He said, "Here, are you able to make known unto me the dream which I've seen and the interpretation thereof?" And I want you to notice the answer of Daniel. It's a marvelous answer. I'm reading now verses 27 and 28. "Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, That which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers and magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." Now, Daniel immediately, if you'll notice, he makes a difference and a distinction between the wisdom of Babylon and the wisdom of God. You remember Paul says the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world, by the way. Paul said that to the Corinthians. You read 1 Corinthians 1st chapter, verses 18 through 25. Now, Daniel has the unique privilege of introducing to the darkened mind of this pagan king the living and true God. He says, "The God of heaven, he reveals secrets," and the emphasis in the dream is upon the latter days. Do you notice? "And maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." That's pretty important, because that's going to be the emphasis now of the dream. It refers to the end of the times of the Gentiles, which, by the way, runs concurrently with the latter days of the nation Israel. And both come to their fulfillment during the great tribulation period. The day in which we live is man's day, you see. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:3, "But with me," he says, "it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment." That is, of man's judgment day. "Yea, I judge not mine own self." We're living in the day of man, you see. And it's well to note that the term, the times of the Gentiles, is not synonymous with the term, the fullness of the Gentiles. Paul says in Romans 11:25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now, here is a distinction that is a difference. The fullness of the Gentiles ends with the rapture of the church. The term the latter days and the times of the Gentiles are not synonymous with the last days of the church, which comes to a fulfillment at the rapture and precede the great tribulation period. Because you see, the fullness of the times of the Gentiles go right on through the great tribulation period. But God, at that time now, has turned back to the nation Israel. Now, will you notice verses 29 and 30? And Daniel now is going to make known to the king the dream. "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter." This thing bothered Nebuchadnezzar, lying in bed at night. He wondered what the future held. Here he's a world ruler, and he started out as a petty king. And he says now, and I'm reading again, "And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." You see, the dream now had to do with the future of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and the outcome of the great world empires. Apparently, Nebuchadnezzar had been troubled about the future of this vast empire, of which he had very suddenly found himself the possessor and the dictator. And the dream was God's answer to his problem. Now, Daniel makes it clear that he himself deserves no credit, but that God in heaven has revealed the dream. God was prompted, you see, to reveal the dream to spare the lives of the wise men, as well as to satisfy the curiosity of this man, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, God is going to speak to this man in the language that he will understand. This is a man that actually, it was the outward splendor. It was the outward glory of his kingdom. And God's going to speak to him in showing the outward splendor and glory. But also, it's the dream of a Gentile, and God is speaking to him in a way that he'd understand. The image was not to be worshiped here, you see. But this man knew all about images because he fell down before them there in the city of Babylon. It was a city filled with images. Now, God speaks to him in the language that he can understand. And he's going to give now in this section the history of the rule of this world by the Gentiles. Because of the failure of the house of David, God now is taking the scepter of this universe out from the hands of the Lion of David. And he's going to put it in the hands of the Gentiles. And it's there today. It'll be there until the nail-pierced hands of Jesus Christ, when he comes to this earth, and he'll take that scepter and rule on this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, we have that period bridge between that day of Nebuchadnezzar and right down to where we live and on beyond where we live to the end of the times of the Gentiles. Now, let me read here in your hearing. He says to this man, "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed." Now, let's drop down to verse 31. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible." That is, it excited terror. It was awe-inspiring. I would say that it had glamour, if you please. It reveals that which was very glamorous. It was terrific, was stupendous. Those adjectives we use a great deal today. Now, Daniel begins to describe the dream Nebuchadnezzar had had. I wish that I could have been there and have seen the expression on Nebuchadnezzar's face changed from cynicism to unconcealed amazement. And when he began to say, "You saw a great image, the brightness of it was terrific, was stupendous." I think that the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar lighted up. He shifted to the edge of his throne and he said, "Boy, that's it. You are starting right." And so he begins to move. And now, in this land of idolatry, such a vision was the only language that Nebuchadnezzar could truly understand, because this place of Babylon was known as the fountainhead of pagan religion, and it was the womb of heathen idols. Now, verse 32 and 33 in the second chapter of Daniel, and I'm reading this. "This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. And I think that when Daniel said that, again, this king says, boy, you are right. Now he's prepared to listen to the interpretation. Now let's say a word about this. First of all, I'd like to give you a quotation from Tregellis relative to this. He says concerning this image, and I'm quoting now, here all is presented as set before the king according to his ability of apprehension, the external and visible things being shown as man might regard them. As we have said, God speaking to him in the language that he can understand. Now, this tremendous image that's before him, it just stands there. No movement at all. It's just awe-inspiring. It's glamorous. It's terrific. It's stupendous. Oh, by the way, I said that before, didn't I? But may I say that's what it was. Now, the head was of gold, the breast and arms of silver, the belly and thighs are brass, and the legs are iron, and the feet were of iron and clay mixed together. Now, the image, therefore, consisted of a very strange assortment of metals. It was not an alloy of metals, but was multi-metallic image of four metals plus a silicon, that is sand, that is clay. And it's easily described, as we've said here. Now, let's take another look here, and I'm going to move on down and read a little bit more, because we're going to be talking about this image now. It's very important. It's one of the very important parts of prophecy. I'm reading now verses 34 and 35. Thou sawest, till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and it came like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, we'll get to the interpretation later on, and we're going to let Daniel give the interpretation because we don't need to guess at it at all. But the thing to note here is, as Nebuchadnezzar in his dream beheld the image in awe and wonder, a stone coming from beyond the environs of the image and without human origin or motivation smote the image on the feet of iron and clay with such force that all the metals were pulverized. And the wind blew the dust of the image away so that it entirely disappeared. And the stone, however, began to grow as a living stone, and it filled the whole world and took the place of this image. That's very important now to see. And we'll get to the interpretation that's given to us. Now we have the definition of four world empires and their destiny as interpreted by Daniel. So let's continue to read verses 36 through 38. I'm reading, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now, this is the first great world ruler, and I take it that this was God's ideal for Adam. Adam was given dominion. He lost it. And there has come now four great world rulers, or four great nations, and they've attempted to rule the world, and they've all just butchered the job. None of them have made a real success of it. But the first one did the best job, the second and so on. And we are down today where the iron and the clay is. And we right now seem to be in the number one slot. And very frankly, we're not doing a very good job, are we? I think any honest person has to say, well, we're not making a success of it. Now, Daniel begins, you see, immediately to interpret the dream here. The different metals represent world empires. Nebuchadnezzar is identified as the head of gold. He exercised rulership over the then known world, and no one questioned his authority. His was an absolute monarchy, and there's been very few since then, by the way. And we find in the fifth chapter of Daniel, verse 18 and 19, and in other sections of the Bible, we find a great deal is said about this Babylonian empire. Jeremiah, in the 27th chapter, beginning at verse 5, just let me lift out a few things. God says here, I've made the earth. And I'm reading now Jeremiah 27, beginning at verse 5. I have made the earth, the man, and the beasts that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm. And I have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, and his son's son. Now, God says, then I'm going to come and punish that kingdom and that land. That's interesting. And then we're coming to it again in the fifth chapter of Daniel, and I'm going to reserve till we get there to look at that passage. Now, God made him the one at the top. He's King of Kings. He's the first great world ruler. Been none like him since then. Verse 39, and after thee, he says, shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Now, this kingdom that'll come after him will be inferior. The third one will be inferior to the second. The fourth will be inferior to the third, which means the fourth one is the worst form of all. And that's where we are today. Now, two kingdoms are mentioned here. The arms of silver represent Media Persia. And we are told that something would happen to the kingdom. In Daniel 5:28, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So we don't speculate about that. And again, in Daniel 6:8, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Now, the third kingdom, represented by brass, is the Greco-Macedonian Empire. And then we'll have something more to say about that later. But now this brings us to the fourth kingdom, and this is the important one. Here's where we are today. And we're going to have to hold that till next time. My, we had another cliffhanger point, but that's the way you do when you have a continued story. So until next time, friends, may God richly bless you.
Again, this study leaves us on the edge of our seats wanting more, doesn't it? And we're going to pick up Daniel's story here next time, so hop aboard the Bible bus and join us. Until then, if we can help you find a resource to deepen your own personal study of God's Word, just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit ttb.org. You can also email us at biblebus@ttb.org. And one booklet you might want to check out is Why Doesn't God Do Something? If you wonder where God is in the mess of this world, or you're waiting for him to move in the middle of your trial, you're not alone. Join Dr. McGee as he follows the prophet Habakkuk as he boldly asks the Lord, why aren't you doing something? You'll be surprised by what Dr. McGee tells us, and surprised to learn that God is doing something even when we don't see it. Find out more in this thoughtful study. This booklet and more than 100 others by Dr. McGee are available for free download when you visit ttb.org or call 1-800-65-BIBLE if we can help you find one on a special, specific subject that you're interested in. So as we go, I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and I want you to know that I'm grateful and glad to be on this 5-year journey through the Bible with you. Walk with God today in the light of His Word. See you next time.
Jesus made it home. Unto Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Through the Bible is a 5-year study of God's entire Word, and together we discover God's purposes in history and our lives, found only when we believe in Jesus Christ. Do you know Him yet?